This morning, we're going to continue on in this series, Ghost Stories. And one of the things I've noticed in modern times, one of the great divisions in the church has been over the issue of the Holy Spirit. And one of the primary concerns about the Holy Spirit is this whole idea of spiritual gifts and just what they are. The very thing that should unite us as churches can sometimes divide us. Lines in the sand tend to harden over time, and there have been plenty of lines drawn in the sand over the issue of spiritual gifts. Now, just a show of hands real quick this morning. How many of you have ever been a part of, heard about, or seen division in a church over the issue of spiritual gifts? Only three of us, four? That's it? Wow, I would have thought more of us had heard of it at least. Let's try again. Maybe we're not awake yet. Anybody ever heard of division in the church? Oh, okay, so we've heard of it. All right, I need that. I need to know that we're all here rolling and rocking. So there's been lots of division. It's why we have different denominations, if you will, a lot of times. So if you drive down any road, you've seen the division. If you've seen this church, that church, I mean, there's lots of it. Jesus promised his disciples in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We are to be witnesses for Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who endows us with spiritual gifts in order to help us testify about Jesus with power. However, we don't look very powerful, and our testimony is not very convincing when we're divided over an issue of gifts. One of the things that the world has a hard time with the church on is our unity. We should be united, not divided, because of the power of the Holy Spirit. That should bring about a unity. But oftentimes, it's brought great division. Now, in the New Testament, there are three lists of spiritual gifts, and we'll get to those in just a little bit. But this morning, there is one gift that unites them all. It trumps all of them, and it's the gift of unity. It's what we as Christians must have. One of the issues the Apostle Paul raises in his letter to the church in Corinth is division in the church. It breaks his heart. He's saddened over it. He says to the church in Corinth that they are worldly. He calls them unspiritual. In some ways, they are the most spiritual of all the churches that Paul wrote to. They didn't lack any spiritual gift. However, they were unspiritual because of bad attitudes that led to division. And so he points out three bad attitudes, and we're going to look at those this morning. These are a danger for all Christians, not just in the day of Paul, but also today. We can find ourselves falling into these. So the first bad attitude that Paul addresses is the attitude of jealousy. Boy, that's a bad attitude. He writes, "For since there is jealousy among you, are you not worldly?" That's how he addresses the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 3:3. He says, "Since there is jealousy among you, are you not worldly?" It is tempting to compare ourselves with others. And when we hear about some blessing someone else has received, we start thinking, when's that going to happen to me? Why them? Why not me? And that's jealousy. Now, I had a quote by C.S. Lewis, and I'm not going to put it up there this morning because as I was going over the sermon later, I found another quote that I think really nails this. It's by Hannah Moore. She's a 19th century Christian author. And she said this about the attitude of jealousy. She said, "Oh, jealousy, thou ugliest friend of hell, thy deadly venom preys on my vitals, turns the healthful hue of my fresh cheek to haggard shallowness, and drinks up my spirit." That's what jealousy does to us. Leaves us bitter, hollow, shallow inside. Second bad attitude Paul addresses is boasting. Paul writes, so then, no more boasting about human leaders. That's what he's addressing in 1 Corinthians 3:21. Boasting is the temptation to compare ourselves with others. Sometimes we'll look good when we compare ourselves with others, but a lot of times we're not going to look as good. And so we like to boast sometimes. We got to be careful. We think we're doing rather well, and we boast about our successes. We need to see our part in God's economy. We need to look at ourselves in our proper perspective. We are first, mere human beings. Second, only servants. Third, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. That's the way Paul lays this out to the church in Corinth. He reminds them that you're just a mere human being. You're a servant. You plant, you water, big deal. We're not anything. Therefore, there is no cause for boasting. Now, Charles Spurgeon said, you are not mature if you have a high esteem of yourself. He who boasts in himself is but a babe in Christ, if indeed he is a babe in Christ at all. Young Christians may think much of themselves. Growing Christians think themselves nothing. Mature Christians know that they are less than nothing. The more holy we are, the more we mourn for our infirmities, and the humbler is our estimate of ourselves. Does that describe our attitude? Quarreling. That's the third bad attitude. Paul writes that they're quarreling. The church in Corinth, they were quarreling over this. He says another reason that he sees them as unspiritual. We must avoid taking sides where one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Zach Poonen, he's a Bible teacher who's been serving God in India for over 50 years now. He puts this into perspective when he says, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace. True wisdom is never argumentative or quarrelsome. Just think about how you interact with others. Look at yourself. Don't look around. Don't look at your neighbor. Don't look at your spouse. Look at self. True wisdom is never argumentative or quarrelsome. It does not strive. It maintains harmonious relationships with everyone as far as possible. It is impossible to quarrel with a man who is filled with divine wisdom, for such a man is a peaceable man. All of these stem from an inflated view of our own self-importance. Boasting, quarreling, jealousy, all stem from an inflated view of self. These are unspiritual attitudes. These sorts of attitudes are all too common in fallen humanity, infecting the world. And sadly, they're becoming more and more common in our churches. We need to understand that all of us are utterly dependent on God. One who plants, the other waters, but God is the one who makes it grow. Planting and watering are important, but they're easy. Only God can do the difficult bit and make plants, people, and churches grow. Division lives on today in our churches over the same issues. This issue of spiritual gifts. There are church groups today, and maybe you've heard of these. There are church groups today who claim that you must be able to have a certain gift. And the one that really pops out is this gift of speaking in tongues. If you don't have this gift of speaking in tongues, then you're not a real Christian. Listen, folks, this is a gross misinterpretation of the Scriptures. Likewise, there are those who also hold that no spiritual gift exists today. They can only be given by the apostles. And listen, this too is a gross misinterpretation of the Scriptures. They are not your gifts. They are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. God is the one in control. God gives them as He pleases, not as we demand. The division among believers over the issue of spiritual gifts is extremely unfortunate because one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to unify believers in Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, not just Corinth, but in Ephesus, because many churches struggle with this. He told the church in Ephesus because of these very issues. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The true sign, the true mark of a healthy, Spirit-filled church is not speaking in tongues. It's not the rhythm of the music. It's not the painting on the walls. It's not the carpet on the floor. It's the unity. It's the unity of the brothers and sisters in the pews being led by the Holy Spirit, not led by their own selfish desires. That's a true mark of unity in a church. But this is a reoccurring theme that Paul has to address. I've noticed that every time spiritual gifts lists are mentioned in the Bible, they're couched in unity. Unity is the Greek word henates, and it means a state of oneness. This is a unity that the Spirit causes, and we have the task of keeping that unity through the bond of peace. That means living at peace with one another as far as it is possible with you. It's the way the Apostle Paul says it. Leonidas says, it's a reference book, it's a research book. Leonidas says, in some languages, it may be strange to speak of that oneness in our faith. The closest equivalent may be, we believe just as though we were all one person. We believe just as though we were all one person. Or we believe in one and the same way. Just as Paul pointed out three bad attitudes to the church in Corinth, he also makes known three virtues that should be present in a believer as they walk with Christ. And these virtues bring about unity. So this is what we need to focus on. We need to resist those bad attitudes of jealousy, of boasting, of quarreling. And we need to focus on the three virtues of a believer. And that first virtue is humility. In Greek culture, humility was thought of as a vice to be practiced only by slaves. But Paul stated that saints should be completely humble in our daily walks. This is the opposite of pride. On the other hand, Christians should not promote false humility. I've met people who do that, but should recognize who they are in God's grand plan. This virtue is listed first because of Paul's emphasis on unity. Pride promotes disunity. Humility promotes unity. And to counteract their past pride so as to facilitate obedience to the dependence on God. In humility, we realize how much we truly need our Creator. Jesus was the supreme example of humility. Paul described his relationship with God in this way, Jesus' relationship with God this way. He said, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he, Jesus, the Savior of the world, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a slave. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. The attitude of a believer should mirror the attitude of our Savior. Second, a believer is to be gentle or meek. This is the opposite of self-assertion, rudeness, harshness, all that stuff. This means having our emotions under control. It's like when you put a bit in a horse's mouth. There's all this energy, all this power in that horse, and you put that bit in his mouth, and you tug on those reins, and you control him. Our gentleness should be that way. It should control who we are, our emotions under control. It may be something you struggle with. It's something I can struggle with at different times. It is the mean between the one who is angry all the time and the one who never gets angry. One who is controlled by God is angry at the right time, but never angry at the wrong time. Moses was known as the meekest of all men in Numbers 12. Yet he got angry when Israel sinned against God. And Jesus described himself this way in Matthew 11. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." Yet he became angry because some Jews were using the temple as a place for thieves. Peter was on the receiving end of Jesus' perfect balance of gentleness. You remember when Peter identified Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God? And Jesus said to Peter, he said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." But when Peter rebuked Jesus, after Jesus told his disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem to suffer and die and raise again on the third day, Jesus sternly and gently turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely the concerns of humans." Peter got it. He understood it. It was a harsh teaching unleashed on him, but he got it. Because later in his own writings in 1 Peter, he said, "You should be known for the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God." Is gentleness a mark of your life? Well, third, believers should exhibit patience. We should have the virtue of patience. The very word, patience, can cause some of us to roll our eyes, can it? I don't want that. That's hard. It's because we think of patience as waiting. And we don't like to wait. I don't like to wait. The Apostle Paul tells us that patience is one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, patience is a byproduct of God's work within us. Patience is a word that, according to Webster's dictionary, means long and patient enduring of injury, trouble, or provocation. Patience is the spirit which never gives up. It endures to the end, even in times of adversity. It's the self-restraint which does not hastily retaliate a wrong. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, 1 through 2, he says, "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." There's a lot to that passage. Be humble, be gentle, be patient with each other. These attitudes of humility and gentleness and patience foster unity among Christians. Having stated these three virtues, Paul then stated the manner in which they are to be carried out in our conduct. So, we're supposed to be humble, we're supposed to be gentle, we're supposed to be patient, but how? By bearing with one another in love. Above all, love. And he says, he goes on in Ephesians 2, he says, "And make every effort to keep the unity of the spirit of peace through the bond of peace." Christians are not to make unity, but to keep or guard what God made in creating the one new man. They are to keep this unity through the bond, which consists of peace. Concern for peace will mean that Christians will lovingly tolerate each other even when they have differences. See, God's made us different so that we rely on each other, not so we are divided. He's made us different so that we can lean on those who have strengths in areas where we're weak, where we can encourage those who can't do what we can do. And we can rely on those who can do what we can't do. When Jesus returned to the Father, he did so for the purpose to send the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to empower us, to help us to testify or do ministry with power in his name for his glory. There's an interesting word found in the book of Ephesians as we're talking about gifts. We'll look at it twice. I want to look at it real quick in Ephesians 4:12. It's a noun. It's that word equipping. And in Ephesians 4:12, like I said, it's used as a noun, and it's the only time that this word occurs in the New Testament this way. But the word has an interesting medical history in classical Greek. To equip often meant to put a bone or a part of the human body into right relationship with the other parts of the body. So it means to like set a bone. So Jesus went to the Father, gave us the Holy Spirit, so that each of us could be set properly in the overall body of Christ. We're but a bone, a ligament, a cartilage, a fingernail, a follicle, I don't know, whatever you are. And this is kind of gross, but I've told people, I'm just, listen. No, you got to know when to stop. I won't go there. See me after if you want to know. But to equip often meant to put a bone in place. So how does the Spirit align us properly? He aligns us with spiritual gifts. There are three lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament, all recorded by Paul. So hang on, we'll go through each and every gift and we'll describe them all. I'm kidding, we're not going to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. Says this, now to each one, the manifestation, you might want to circle that word manifestation in your Bibles because that's an important word. There are certain words in that Greek language that describe these gifts and explain how these gifts are used, why they're used, when they're all this stuff. So that word manifestation, it's the Greek word phanerosis, and it means a revelation, okay? And when you boil it all down, if you want to get one word out of that, manifestation means a revelation, okay? So it's a phanerosis. It's a revelation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The common good, that's unity, right? That's for all of us. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. It's not a different Spirit. Paul's reinforcing this idea of unity. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. Do you hear the unity Paul's trying to drill home to the church in Corinth? All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, he says. And he distributes them. Who distributes them? The Holy Spirit. Not some preacher dragging you down an aisle and trying to give you a gift. No, it's not the way it works. It's the Spirit who gives you that gift. As he determines. Not as you determine. Not as you will. But as God determines through the Holy Spirit. This is how God works through a believer in a given situation. Why? So that God can demonstrate his supernatural power. You wonder why some people are healed and some are not? God's demonstrating his supernatural power. He's God. He understands everything in a way that I'll never understand. And I need to be okay with that as a Christ follower. Manifestation gifts are supernatural demonstrations of the Holy Spirit's presence and power. They're not yours, they're not mine, but the Holy Spirit's. The Spirit of God is the source of these gifts, and they are manifested for the benefit of others and to bring glory to God. They are supernatural. Now listen, you can go through a TESOL class or ESOL or whatever it is here at Western. You can learn a different language, and that's great. And you can go and never be a Christian, and you can interpret different kinds of languages. You can understand maybe Swahili, or you can understand Portuguese, or you can understand whatever. That's not necessarily a spiritual gift. It's a supernatural occurrence. Okay? That's an interpretation. Okay, so there are supernatural gifts. But if that gift of tongues is supernaturally used, the Bible is clear that there must be an interpreter. Why? Because it's not a gift to glorify yourself. It's a gift to edify the body. Can God still work in this way? Why, absolutely God can still work in this way. Who are you and I to tell God how he can and cannot work? However, there are Christians and there are churches that will say, oh, God doesn't do this anymore. Really, how do you know? How do you know? Because you haven't experienced it? Boy, that's a pretty lofty statement. God is God. We are not. We try to understand him, but he's still God. We are way beneath him. And if he desires to work through the gift of tongues, he can do so. If he desires to work through prophecies, he can do so. He's God. They're his gifts for him to distribute as he determines. Moving on to the second list. Okay? Ministry gifts. That's the second one. Read about them in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. Now, some people, you'll hear some people say, well, these aren't necessarily gifts. These are jobs. Well, maybe. I'm not going to argue that point, but I know that they're given by the Holy Spirit, so I'm going to call them spiritual gifts, and we'll call them ministry gifts. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. If you got your Bible, you might want to turn there. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people. There's that word equip. Remember we looked at it, it means set the bone. So whenever you see that word equip, it means set the bone. It means, hey, how are you going to set me in the bone? How are you going to set me in this body? To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. That's the key. That's the key so that we can be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. That's why. And in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We know that all members of the body of Christ have their part to play in edifying the church, in glorifying Christ. The word equipping, the word we just looked at just a bit ago in this verse, is translated from the Greek word katarismos. The root word is katarizo. It means to make complete. For years, there's been a saying, everybody's somebody in Christ's body. And this passage absolutely verifies that. Until we all reach that unity, it means to make complete. The body of Christ is not complete unless you, okay? So if you're a Christian, you've accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. All that. You have a spiritual gift. And if you have a spiritual gift, you have a responsibility. And your responsibility is to use that gift to edify the body, to build it up. Katarismon means to make complete. These are leadership gifts. Part of a leader's job is not to do all the work. Part of a leader's job is to help others find the areas in which they need to serve. We all need to find areas to serve. That's a biblical command. That's what that word katarismos means. You never retire from serving the body of Christ. You don't want to be a tonsil in the body of Christ that can be yanked out, thrown away, and never thought about again, do you? No. You're a femur. You're a bicep or a tricep. I mean, you're a something in the body of Christ. In other words, you could describe the purpose of the five ministry gifts here in Ephesians this way: to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. That's where I look when I'm looking for my job description. Ephesians 4. Christ gives ministry gifts to certain believers, not to enable them to do the work of ministry by themselves, but to enable them to prepare other believers to do the work of the ministry also. Third, third gift list is the motivational gifts, and that's found in Romans chapter 12. So go ahead and turn over there to Romans 12, 6 through 8, and it says this: we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. That word generously means abundantly. I mean, it's just lavish, okay? If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. At the moment of salvation, a believer receives one of these seven motivational gifts, whether it's prophecy, serving, teaching, exhorting, giving, organizing, mercy, whatever it is. This gift of God's grace, here's what it does. It shapes the believer's views of life, of how they view life. It relates to others, how we relate to others, and it impacts the body of Christ. So all of us have at least one of these gifts. You may never have one of the charismon gifts. You may never have one of the phanerosis gifts. But all of us have one of the charisma gifts. That's these motivational gifts here in Romans chapter 12. All of us has at least one of these. A motivational gift can be compared to a set of eyeglasses, if you will. It's like God put a new set of lenses on your eyes so that you see circumstances in a whole new light. Here's some examples, because I want you to really understand these, because all of you have at least one of these. Now, how many of us, and you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us know what our spiritual gift is? Okay? Some of you do. And all of you will have an opportunity to this year. But let me just walk through these real quick. Prophecy. All right? If you're a person who has the spiritual gift of prophecy, you're a person who reveals truth by exposing sin. That's what it means. So that fellowship with God can be restored and maintained. If you have the gift of serving, that demonstrates love by meeting practical needs, usually through some tangible act of service. Okay? If you have the spiritual gift of teaching, that means you want to discover and validate truth claims in the Bible. It doesn't mean you stand up in front of a class necessarily. This word teacher is more like a researcher than it is one who shares publicly. Exhorting, not extorting, but exhorting, all right? Exhorting encourages Christians to grow spiritually. That's what we do. We encourage Christians to grow spiritually. Exhorting isn't coming up and saying, "Oh, I like your blouse today." Well, that's just being nice. Exhorting means I come up and I go, you speak into someone's life a truth that helps them to grow in their relationship with Christ. Giving conserves and shares resources in order to meet the needs of others. Organizing carries out projects by recruiting workers, organizing tasks, delegating responsibilities. Mercy demonstrates God's love and compassion by responding to hurts, and they do it in a way that encourages that person, not in a way of pity. God works through the spiritual gifts in the body of Christ to help the church grow and remain healthy. God works through the spiritual gifts in the body of Christ to help the church grow and remain healthy. Do you get it? That's why we have those spiritual gifts. That's why it's important to understand them. Knowing that each Christian has a gift and that they're unique means that they're valuable and they're needed in the body of Christ. And it gives believers purpose in God's kingdom. As you demonstrate the love of God through gifts that He gives you, you'll experience a fulfillment. You'll experience great joy. You really will. as you mature in your relationship and your understanding of spiritual gifts and learn to be available as a channel of God's power as He works in and through you by the gifts that He's given you, you'll be much more fruitful and you can effectively avoid spiritual exhaustion. God uses all of the gifts in each of these three categories to minister to His church and to accomplish His work in the world. And when we truly surrender to the Holy Spirit, we will do so and be united in love, not divided. And in just a few weeks, we're going to be offering a class called Blueprint for Life. It'll provide you with an opportunity to discover your spiritual gifts found in Romans 12. It's going to take place on Sunday mornings at 9:30, beginning December 2nd. So you got a few weeks to get ready for that. Bruce Western will be the one leading that. Let's not let our differences divide us. Let's let them unify us. Let's learn to look at another person and say, I need them. I need them to help me in life. Cast off our pride of trying to do it all by ourselves. Let's be people who can learn from one another, and let's allow the Holy Spirit to be in charge. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to work through us. See, we have a free will. We're all different for a reason. So that we may build up the body of Christ in order that we may testify the name of Jesus with great power.